And this will be the second message that I have for you from the Courageous Christianity series. Now, last week I shared with you the very first sermon, and we went outside, remember, and we nailed our fears to the cross. And some of you, not everybody did it, but some of you did, and I'm just curious how you're doing with that. Did it help, or was it just the symbolic gesture, something cool to do? You know, what I was hoping was that when you took that nail and you hammered it into the cross, that there was a reality there, that God was doing a work in you, saying, you know what, I'm not going to let this fear control me any longer. I'm giving it to God. I'm crucifying it to myself, and I'm going to find victory. Now, that's the kind of attitude that's going to lead us over these next 15 weeks and hopefully beyond that, because I'm convinced that Christ Center is ready. I've been here for 5.5 years preaching messages every Sunday, and I think it's time for us to bring our Christian work up to a different level than it's been up to this now. What I'm looking for is a whole new freshness to come upon the congregation through the Word of God, because the Word of God is speaking to us. Amen? The Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's dividing down to the very grist of what we're trying to do here. God wants to do a work. And when we say that, He wants to do it corporately, and He wants to do it individually. Every one of you is going to get a message from God. I'm convinced that God is going to be speaking to your heart throughout the series, and even a message that you can take back to New Jersey, Art. So good to see you, brother. He just kind of shows up, you know, in the nick of time. It's always perfect. What we did last week, Art, was, I don't know if you know about our big cross out there in the parking lot. Well, we had a Good Friday service many moons ago. I asked somebody to build a big cross. It was in here. Then we took it out and we basically sank it out there in the parking lot, Clint and I, one day. And we've been hammering things to it. We've been hammering our sins, little nails with red ribbons, and our fears now. We've nailed our fears. So if you feel so led, you can go out there and nail anything you want to nail to it, too. And you know what? Maybe it's a good thing to come and visit your cross, your nail, once in a while. And remember that you, on that day, you said, Lord, I'm giving you this fear. And see how you're doing on it. Because here's the deal. You know, on a scale from 1 to 10, you know, just how deep is your experience of God? Is it where you want it to be? Or are you ready to take a new step of boldness in your faith walk? Are you ready to experience God on a different level than you have in the past? Well, I'm convinced we are. And by the way, we call this the mission, because God is preparing us for a work. Now, you know, when somebody says in your household, go down to the store, IGA, go down to Safeway and get a half a gallon of milk, you think that the purpose of your little journey down there or to the gas station or wherever you're going is basically to get milk or gas or whatever it might be. But the truth is, you're an agent of God's blessing. You may not identify yourself as an agent of God's blessing, but you really are. So when you're going to the IGA or the Safeway or down to Ace or wherever you're going, Pro Build, whatever it might be, you're on a mission. And your primary thing is to see what God wants to do through you in this context. You see, so here's what we're going to be doing. We're equipping the saints for the work of service. That's really what my job is, to equip you with things that are going to help you become a better agent of blessing, because the clock is ticking, brothers and sisters. You know, and if the Lord tarries and doesn't return, we're not getting any younger here. So let's get to work. Now, here's what we're going to do. On Halloween night, we're going to go out to the streets from sunset until we deliver 400 Bibles to the hands of the kids of Sedona. And we'll be passing them to adults, too. We'll have a station out in front of Humiovi, which we're well connected with Humiovi now. Now that the owners are coming to the church, we can stand out there and not have to worry. But everybody's standing out on the street anyway. And we're going to be sharing our Bibles. And you know what's going to happen? Somebody's going to say, tell me more. And then you're going to find out where the rubber meets the road. Are you ready to be a bold Christian to share your faith? Share that. I wished I had a couple of bracelets. I forgot to put a couple on today just to show you. But share that gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel means we're sharing Jesus with others for their transformation. Am I right? Somebody was telling me that the idea of gospel came out outside the context of an evangelical church, and they didn't really know what to say. We know what we're talking about. We're talking about the good news of Jesus Christ being delivered one-on-one. So that's what we're doing. Now, somebody might say, Pastor Frank, I did nail my fears, but I'm still concerned. I'm not afraid, but I have a concern that we might fail. And that's really where this message is going this morning. Last week we were talking about fears. Now we're talking about a specific fear, the fear of failure. Because, you know, if I can't succeed, I'm not sure I want to even try. What will happen if I fail in my mission? Well, brothers and sisters, first of all, we need to unlearn what our cultural conditioning is for failure. Because, you know, nobody remembers who came in second place in America. America's all about winners, right? We win, win, win. We want the gold medal, and we won't settle for anything less. And so anything less than that is a failure. But let me add something to that thought. As you are unlearning your American enculturation, I want you to gain a biblical enculturation with this idea. When you're doing it for God, even though it may appear to be a failure, it's a success in terms of obedience. Okay? Keep that in mind. You know, you may not hit it out of the park when you're sharing your faith with someone, but it doesn't matter because you are acting in obedience, and that's what God is asking for. All He is asking for from us is obedience. Just take the first step and leave the success or the failure to me. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He knows what's going on with that person. He knows what's going to happen next in their life. And maybe you planted the significant seed that's going to fall on the good soil and produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, friends, we're not just talking about something temporary here. We're talking about eternal destiny. You have just helped somebody get into heaven. You've just helped them get assurance. Now, that's a significant thing. Now, you might build a house. It might last 50 years. It might last 100. Well, it's a Dibble-built home. So it'll be 100 years at least. But ultimately, anything we do on this planet is going to be subject to the laws of decay. Eventually, it's just going to fade out. But when you're doing the work of the Lord, you're doing eternal work. You see? And when you share just the scripture, the word of God is speaking to somebody's heart. Can you see how it takes root in them? And it leads to so many things. So here's what we're after. Now, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 4:15-17, which is an addition to the Fierro reading there. It says here, all of this is for your benefit, and as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. You see, it's not about our glory. Not unto us, Lord, be the glory, but to thy honor be the glory. And so we are here to glorify God in all that we do. 16, that is why we never give up. Some of your translations say, we never lose heart. We never quit and we never surrender. We are going for it. So, though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Is that true for you? Yeah, I got a new wrinkle today. Yeah, there's evidence that my body is in a state of decay. However, I'm being renewed spiritually every day. You see, so I may not run as fast as I used to be able to run or climb as high as I used to be able to climb. But I know this, my heart is being renewed by the living God and it's making a difference in my life. And that's the way I want to live until my dying breath. How about you? You know, when you're 95 years old, don't you want to have that renewal of God? Well, that's what He promises. He says, yeah. What I gave you initially, this body, is going south. I'm sorry to report it. But you're being renewed on a deeper, more dynamic level. And it's for eternity, not for just a temporal season. So that's the reading. Oh, then one more. for our present troubles are small. Are you kidding me, God? We got an election. Yeah, well, there's been a lot of elections in America. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So this question of failure is really relative. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what it does in our hearts. When we hear it, we are thrilled to hear your promises, Lord. And will folks today in this congregation hear that word and receive those promises and find the deep blessing of God today in the word? The word speaks to us today. Lord, bless us in it. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Okay. Now, Mike Tyson. That's a joke in itself, isn't it? Mike Tyson. I normally don't go to Mike Tyson for quotes. But he has a quote that really fits so well here. Everybody know who Mike Tyson is? He was the heavyweight champion of the world, and he was a real character. He still is a character to this day. And this is what he said. Everyone has a plan until they get hit in the face. Everybody's got a plan until they get hit in the face. I was planning on succeeding. I was planning on having a real good time with this, but it's turned completely against me, and I recognize that I'm failing. Now, look at this introduction. Is failure superior to success? Are you kidding? Never! Never fail! Well, tell that to Abe Lincoln. You know, I've heard a couple of the candidates mention Abe Lincoln, that he was a failed politician, that he tried and he tried and he tried to get elected, and they wouldn't elect him as dog catcher there in Illinois. And then he tried for the presidency, and it was a miracle, but it was for such a time as this. If we look at the history now, when you think about what Abe Lincoln brought to the presidency, it was for such a time as this. It was only 4 years, but he's probably the greatest president we've ever had. Only 4 years. He only needed one term to get the country back in shape. That's how good he was. Now, what will failure do? Because it really depends. It really is not a guarantee that you're going to become a better person if you fail. You know that. But there's certain things that come out of it that are really important. A failure is usually a better teacher than success. You that are in touch with your own failures right now, would you say that's true? When you succeed, you just say, okay, that's another one on my plus column. You know, that's another one for the resume. That's another one for this and that. You know, and it's forgotten. But when you fail, you have to think it through, don't you? What were the circumstances? What did I do wrong? What can I change in my life? And you know, as soon as you start saying, what can I change in my life, you're putting yourself in a position for some spiritual growth. And that is what failure can do for us. Now, you know, a lot of people would look at Christ Center and say, boy, that church is a loser church. You know, they've been trying. They got the same congregation they've had for years. But here's the bottom line, friends. You know, the seed goes into the ground. And it's waiting. It's waiting for the right conditions. And then it bursts forth. And I want to believe that Christ Center is like that. That we're like a seed waiting for the proper conditions to explode into something beautiful and wonderful for Sedona. That is our mission, by the way, to reach Sedona for Jesus Christ, if you haven't figured that out. Now, also, besides teaching us, failure is also a great motivator for prayer. When you're desperate, baby, you go to your knees. It's like Mike Tyson says, everybody's got a plan until they get hit in the face. Now all of a sudden you're praying for mercy because somebody's about to pound you into the ground. Desperation is a good thing in Christianity. When you say, I've got no options except the Lord, you're in a good position. Can you say amen to that? Come on. I'm desperate right now. You know, we've got two good friends right now with full-blown cancer. The doctors are saying, forget about it. You know, in essence, that's what they're saying. You know, we've got Ralph Johnson, our senior man. You know, he's the oldest man in the church. He's taken some very serious falls in the last week. He can't seem to stay on his feet now. You know, and I know in Ralph's heart, though, and you're going to see this, Steve, when you go over there today, that the inner man is being renewed day by day. Yeah, he can't hardly walk anymore. He can't hardly drive. You don't want to be in the vicinity if he's driving. I understand he's been getting in his car, and evidently the motor vehicles doesn't like that idea. But by golly, I've earned my right to drive. Well, all right, just let's clear the area. But bottom line, as we are praying out of a position of desperation and out of a knowledge of our failure and growing through it, it becomes a tremendous catalyst, an energizer for growth. And so, yeah, we go up and we say, well, we went out Monday and we got skunked. We didn't get to talk to anybody about the Lord. Well, you know what? It's just another day at the office. We never lose heart. We never quit. We never surrender. We keep going. By the way, this is a tradition that's been in play now since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So for 2,000 plus years, we keep going. We never lose heart. We never quit. Amen. So, now there's that happy middle ground, and I want to address that in all of us because, you know, if I can't succeed, I'm not even going to try. You see, I think a lot of us are in that position. I really like succeeding, okay? I like winning. I don't want to be a loser. And if I am going to be the loser, then I'm not even going to play. But you know what? Jesus had something to say about that. You remember that parable of the talent? The master was going away on a long journey, and he said, all right, here's how I'm going to break it out. I'm going to give you 5 talents, and I'm going to give you 2 talents, and I'm going to give you 1 talent. He said to his servants, do business with this while I'm gone. Now, when the master did this, the servants already knew that the master meant business. He wanted to see something for his investment. He goes, and they go out to town. Now the guy with the 5, he's the sharpest tack in the box, right? He goes out, and he makes 5 more with his 5. The 2, he goes out. He's a sharp guy. He gets 2 for his 2. But the other guy, motivated by fear, says, if I lose this, I'm cooked. So I'm just going to bury it over here in the ground for safekeeping. So when the master comes, I can give him back what he gave. Now, this is where his fear of failure stepped in and made him do nothing. See, it's better to try than to do nothing. And so while the other guys are investing their 5 and their 2 and they're getting a return on it, now it could have been they could have lost it all. They could have lost it all. It's not there in the parable, but it could have happened that way. They were maybe engaging in some risky investments. Huh? You lost something? You got risky. You went out there. You got frisky. And you gave your 5, and they took away the 5. But here's the cool thing about the master. When he comes back, he would rather you try and lose than not try and gain nothing. That's the way Jesus is looking at us. Now, he's given us resources. This church is loaded with resources. We've got the people we need. We've got the spiritual gifts we need. We've got the motivation. We got the plan. We got the playbook. We may even have the money. Well, who knows? Maybe I shouldn't say it. Zip. All right. But here it is, friends. The master comes back. Guy says, I got 5 and 5 more. Well done, good faithful servant. I got 2, here's 2 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, where's that third guy? He's hiding behind a tree. Hey, you get over here. I want to hear an account of what you were entrusted with. Well, master, you know, I know that you're a hard man and you reap where you don't sow. So what I did was I buried it right over here. Here it is. Here is your talent back. The master was unpleased. He was displeased with this behavior because he would rather you try and fail than to not try and not come up with anything. Now, I don't know if you worry about this. I do, because it turns out I read in the Bible that the guy that does the preaching and leads the church is held to a higher accountability on Judgment Day. You know, you're all going, whew, I'm sure glad it's Frank that's going to be standing there. Well, then everybody gets their turn. I will be held to a higher accountability, but you will be held accountable for what you have. And what did you do with you, what with the master's investment in you? And you're going to say, hey, well, you know, I had, I'm sure I got something here. But if you just, you know, if you just say, Lord, when I shared the gospel with that young man and he became a Christian, he's going to say, now that is what I'm talking about. You know, and what about the homeless person that I helped? You know, my son, Robert, let me tell you a quick story. This, I wasn't planning this, but this is such a great story. He's doing truck driving right now where he delivers new trucks to different places. So he takes them out of Kentucky and he goes across the country. And hopefully he'll get something to go back with. But on occasion, he's stuck. He was stuck in Redding, California. So he had to take the Greyhound bus back to Kentucky. So there's only two buses going east out of Redding every day. So he's sitting in the bus station for 8 hours. He said this tall African-American man with his T-shirt wrapped around his head, about 70 years old, came and said, is this seat taken? And he sat down with Robert and they began to talk. About an hour into their discussion, a Hispanic man came up to the tall African-American man and he said, all I need is 12 cents to get my ticket. Do you have 12 cents? And the man stood up and he reached in his pocket and he pulled out and he had a nickel and 7 pennies. That was all that he had in the world. You see, he was waiting for the release of his wife who was put in the psychotic ward, the state psycho ward there. He was waiting for her to be released. He had his last 12 cents. And he said, I'm going to give you this money, but you got to listen to me before you take it. And then he preached the gospel to this Hispanic. Are you getting what I'm saying? He's got the 12 cents. Are you getting what I'm saying? And he said, I do, but I got to catch the bus. And so Robert goes, gee, that sounded very familiar what you were sharing. Because for the first 18 years of my life, there wasn't a minute when I wasn't in church. And he told him that his dad was a pastor. So now it's time for Robert to get on the bus. And the guy's walking him to the bus. And he said, you know, I really enjoyed this afternoon being with you. And Robert had palmed a $20 bill. And he shook his hand as he's getting on the bus. And the guy goes, what's it? And he sees it. He's like, wow. You know, and Robert just gets on the bus and goes. And he says, you know, what's happening here in his heart is he's having to walk by faith out there at the bus depots of America. Now, I don't worry about Robert. If you don't know Robert, he weighs nearly 400 pounds. Most of that's muscle. He's a truck driver. When he's sitting in the bus depot, people are afraid of him. You know, so that's the way it's always been with him. Now, better to try and fail than to not try at all. We're all good with that. Let's go to a next section here because I want to introduce you to a figure in the Bible. His name is John Mark. Now, John Mark has many references in the Bible. And he's best known as the nephew of Barnabas, who was Paul's mentor, and then they were partners in ministry. Now, here's the layout here, because I want to defend John Mark. Let's have those scriptures, Cameron. You got those? First of all, I want to see Acts 13, 2 and 3. Now, this is in the city of Antioch in Syria. There were two Antiochs, and you remember Antiochus? You remember the Antiochus from the Daniel series? These cities were named after Antiochus, either the fourth or one of them, Antiochus the Great. And so one day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. Now, they decided to take along John Mark. All right? Now, pay attention here, because it wasn't John Mark that was set aside by the Holy Spirit. It was Paul and Barnabas. Paul and his companion then left for Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port of Perga. There John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. In other words, well, there's a lot of speculation, because it turns out that during the travels, Paul kind of took over the leadership between himself and Barnabas. Barnabas had been mentoring him and being the leader, but while this trip was happening, and since it was Paul's idea, Paul started getting leadership. Now, this is his nephew, Barnabas' nephew, and it may have been that he was torqued off, or he may have used it for a reason to leave. But the best thinking is that he was scared, because this had never been done before in the history of missions, where you were landing in Gentile territory, Jewish boys, getting ready to share the gospel with in languages they didn't know. And so the idea here is that this man experienced, John Mark, experienced fear. Remember our acrostic? Forget everything and run! That's fear, right? Or false evidence appears real. Okay, so they're thinking they're outnumbered, but in fact they aren't. So John Mark runs for it. Let's go to that. Then later on, after the news of their great success in southern Turkey, do you have that Acts 15 for us? After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing." Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. What? You mean Chicken Boy, who didn't put on his big boy pants? I don't think so. Now, that's not a direct quote from Paul, but that's what I'm thinking he's thinking. But Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Now, the truth is, John Mark and Barnabas are credited with establishing Christianity in Cyprus. So even though we don't have biblical account of what happened on Cyprus, they stuck true to the message. Later on, John Mark comes out of the woodwork again. Let's see this one. Do you have for me Timothy 2:4-13? This is one of the last letters that Paul wrote. It says, "When you come, be sure to bring the coat I left with Carpus at Troas. Also bring my books and wait a minute. I got the wrong one here. I'll go into manual. I'm going into manual. Okay, here it's 14, I think. Where am I at here? Anyway, it says bring Mark along. Completely lost it. Oh. Okay, it's 11. I'm sorry, Cameron. Can we make that adjustment for next service? It says, "Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry." Boy, Paul has changed his attitude about John Mark. Well, look at this. Not only does John Mark help Paul, tradition tells us that he became Peter's companion, just like Silas was a companion with Paul and Luke was a companion with Paul. John Mark joined the Peter team, and then he gets the memoirs of Peter written down in a book, the first gospel, and we call that gospel the Gospel of Mark, the memoirs of Peter. Okay? Just a rough, very quick gospel, the shortest, the quickest, and the most action-packed, they say. All right. So how did it turn out, the Gospel of Mark? Now, here's what I'm saying to you. Here was a guy that was filled with fear. He ran for it. He forgot everything and ran back to Jerusalem, where it was safe and comfortable, because he likes his comfort zone. Remember all the guys that were in the boat last week? When Jesus had come out on the water, only one got out of the boat, didn't he? And that was Peter. Well, John Mark, he didn't get out of the boat. He ran back to mommy. Okay. By the way, his mother's house is mentioned in Acts as well. So he runs back there. But then he becomes the chicken guy. Oh, do you know, as they succeeded and the story, Christianity has now got a foothold in southern Turkey, but there's one guy that you really don't want to mess with. That's John Mark, because he is the guy that chickened out. And so he would meet people along the way, and they'd say, "Oh, you're John Mark." that gutless, yellow, yellow-bellied, sap-sucking, you know, this is the way he was. Now, he was desperate for some success, wouldn't you see? Could you just see how the judgment was coming down on that poor guy? Let's keep in mind, though, you got the Gospel of Mark in your hand right now because of him. And by the way, he was with Peter, according to tradition, when Peter was crucified upside down, according to tradition. All right, so in defense of John Mark, I want to say he's a great guy. He's so much like me, so much like you. Scared, scaredy cat. But then God gives us courage. We nail our fears to the cross. We go farther in. We take more risks. And then we end up being blessed by God. He starts using us because of our fearlessness now. And things begin to change. In fact, whole regions begin to transform. All right. He got over that mommy's boy thing because he was in Rome with Peter, by the way. And that's a long way from Jerusalem. So he learned from his failure. All right. Now, I think that John Mark in that period where he was trying to sort this out, am I going to be a big boy or not? He became a broken man. Now, look at point number two here. In brokenness, we are made whole. You see, if you haven't had a failure, if you haven't had a Abe Lincoln disaster on your hands, if you haven't been through the ringer at least once and have never been broken, then chances are you're never going to become the person that God wants you to be, because God uses brokenness. You know, every time I break the bread in your presence and serve communion, I'm always talking about it's through his brokenness that we're made whole. The truth is, that's true. That's just as much truth as it can be said. But the other side of it is that there has to be some human brokenness, too, so that real healing can happen in your soul, that your wounds can really be healed. And, you know, I'm looking around this congregation and I'm saying, you know, a lot of us have gotten some healing out of this because we've been through the ringer. And, yeah, we were chicken, but then we took a risk and then we got wounded. But God's taking our failure now and he's bringing it about. He's bringing the healing about. He's bringing success spiritually about. You know, I've told most of the folks in the congregation, but not all of you have heard this story, but I got fired. My first gig as a pastor, I got fired. I was an assistant pastor, and the pastor said, you're out of here. Okay. Now, I have my reasons, and I give my defense for why. I was so good, they fired me. You know, but it was a broken moment because there wasn't any place for me to go except a little town up in the Sierras called Chester, which the other pastors referred to as Siberia, which is where you go when you're out of favor with the leaders. They send you to Siberia. But then God had his favor on me. And that little church began to rock. And it really, really exploded. But it was only because I'd been fired and was questioning whether I was fit for ministry that I was able to come in with the right kind of humility into that church and see it grow. And God really trained me at Chester. In fact, you know, if I ever write a biography, I'm going to say Chester, you know, was really the pivotal moment in my journey because I came there with a broken heart because I had just spent, you know, all of my money and all of my life getting my education. And then my first time out of the chute, I get fired. See the point? So God breaks me. Now, God uses failure to bring us to brokenness. And in the Wesleyan world, by the way, we call that a crisis experience. We're having a crisis. And the truth is, some of you are having a crisis right now, and you're not praising the Lord for your crisis, but you should. What? I'm not going to praise God for my tough times. You should, because this is your opportunity to grow in the man or woman that God wants you to be. Amen. All right. For some reason, I've run out of time. What happened to the clock here? But I want you to, if there's a couple things I want you to take home with you, okay? First of all, being broken is no guarantee that you will grow spiritually. There's plenty of broken people that are just broken. What's the difference? Well, it's because you're saying, Lord, I'm broken and I'm dependent on you now, and that's what makes the difference. I'm going to trust in you through this. I'm no longer going to try to do my own agenda. I'm giving it to you. That's the key. But if you're saying I'm broken and now I am angry and I'm cynical about God and I'm bitter, and a root of bitterness takes hold, and so even though you're failure and you're broken, you're not going to get any better. So now you're in the worst kind of shape you could possibly be in. But as soon as you say, Lord, I'm hitting bottom, I'm going to offer myself as a living sacrifice to you. From now on, my agenda is no longer my agenda. My agenda is your agenda. I want to serve you with a whole heart. That's the living sacrifice. And that's what a crisis can do. Now you got a chance to see your failure and all that is bound up with it, the brokenness, healed. But that crisis is not just there for you know, because God is being evil and working you over for kicks. He's not like that. The brokenness is there so that you can grow into the man or woman God wants you to be. Now, it does make us aware of our need of God. The question is, will we take our need to God, or will we try to deal with our need without God? And the truth is, some of our needs are God-sized. They're too big. There's no human solution ever. But yet we keep thinking what we can do it. So we do this, right, with the wall. You know, why am I more broken, and why am I more failed, and why am I more apt to lunch spiritually? Because you're doing it on your own power, and you haven't crucified yourself to the living God. Okay, you nail it to the cross. Your agenda. By the way, somebody ought to take their agenda out there to the cross and nail it to the cross, because your agenda isn't working. Amen. All right. There is no shortcut. There's no shortcut. No shortcut to wholeness. You got to go through the process. You're like a fine wine. You know, they say the more you age it, the better it is, right? So you've been through a few ringers, but now you're learning to trust God in the ringers, and now you're willing to take even more of a risk, and so you do. Okay, three essentials. I just want to fill these blanks. Boy, I had a lot more here, but that's the way it is. Three essentials to make the most of failure. First of all, right there in the scripture, never quit, never give up, never surrender. In other words, persevere through the trials and tribulations. Secondly, always take responsibility for your own behavior. You might have been wondering why we had the Genesis 3 passage read by Rob Fierro, where God says, "Have you eaten of the tree?" And what does Adam do? He blames. The history of blame begins with that verse. The history of blame. And by the way, every one of you has a history of blame. I'm in the shape I am because they, or him, or her, or that, whatever it was, blaming, blaming, blaming. It's part of the human condition. But Jesus is saying, you take responsibility. You take responsibility. I gave you the power to make a choice. You take the responsibility. And then God says, okay, was it the woman? You know, he says, the woman thou gave me. Okay, woman, what about you? It's the snake. It's the snake. He tempted me. And on down the chain it goes. Now, friends, somehow we have to take our tendency to blame and nail it to that cross as well. That cross is going to be covered with nails, isn't it? Because, you know, this tendency to blame, to get ourselves off the hook, does the exact opposite. It doesn't build you up spiritually when you blame somebody else. But when you take responsibility and you say, you know, Lord, you're right. I'm the reason I'm in the jam I'm in. I made a bad choice. Then you confess with your mouth. Now, confession is a very interesting thing. Homologia. Homo means same. We all know that. Logia, word. Same word. I'm speaking the same word as God is speaking to me in conviction. He's saying, that's sin in your life, Frank. I'm saying, I agree. I'm speaking the same word. This is sin in my life. I'm not going to blame somebody else. I'm taking responsibility for my sin. And what happens? I confess my sin, and he is faithful to forgive me and wash me clean. But there's more to it than just forgiveness, friends. Remember, life is a mission. When you go down to IGA, you're going down there on a mission. You're not going for a half a gallon of milk. Amen. And finally, let God take the lead. Here's a question. What does God want you to do next? What's next on your agenda? Going to settle for what it is, or are you going to go for something else? What's next? I asked a dear friend when I was in San Diego, what's next? She said she didn't know. You know what? We know. If we make ourselves available to God, He will use us. So our answer is, I want to be used by God. That's what's next. Well, then you have to let Him lead. Remember, only Barnabas and Paul, for that particular mission to South Turkey there in Pamphylia, were called out by the Holy Spirit by name. John Mark wasn't on the list, was he? His time hadn't come. But here I am telling you that the Holy Spirit is calling you by name. He knows your name, and you're right there on His list. Yeah, set apart from me, Cheryl. Now, Cheryl, if you bring along your nephew, it might be a mistake. I don't know. Hallelujah, though. That's the Word of God. Now, let the Word of God speak to your heart individually. Amen. Okay, we got to quit. So would the worship team get back on the stage? And why don't we all stand? You're asking that question. Don't leave this building without asking the question, what's next? Father, will you bless your people as they make their decision on what's next? What are they going to do? Lord, help them to understand that your grace is sufficient for whatever they try. And as they let you lead, they will find the blessing of God.